Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. We're in the middle of a series, book study of the book of Ruth. And it's interesting because when you look at this story, it's a story of redemption and hope. But it's also dealing with many of the emotions that many of us have felt or maybe even feel today. Questions we ask like, God, where are you? Questions and feelings of abandonment. When we feel like if there is this God who is a loving God, who is active and we can feel him, how come I don't feel him? How come I don't know him? How come I'm not experiencing him in this difficult time of my life? Where is this God? And this story is a fascinating story because when you begin to break it down, you see some of the same feelings, some of the same lessons that you and I are dealing with that is laid out for us in this book called Ruth. And so last week, we looked at this thought, how the raw emotions of abandonment and how Naomi in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi, some of the key figures, you have Naomi, you have Ruth. Obviously, the book of Ruth. Then you have her husband, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Basically, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion all decided on their own because things were barren in the land that they were living in Bethlehem, that they would go on to another country where things looked to be better. The grass seemed to be greener. And so they went to this country called Moab, which now we would know as present day Jordan. And so here they are in this country and things are going well for a while. Then things start going not so well. Her husband Elimelech dies. Then her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die about 10 years after her husband. They're both married. And now here Naomi sits with two daughters-in-law in a country, a foreign country. And both of her daughter-in-laws are of the Moab descent. They're Moabites. And yet she's sitting here with all this and she's a little frustrated. She's feeling abandoned. She's feeling let go. So much so that she literally says, go ahead and don't even call me Naomi anymore. Just call me Mara because my name, it means bitter. And obviously God has put his bitter hand upon me for whatever reason. And she's kind of just upset at the world. She's frustrated. So she says, I'm going home. I'm going back to Bethlehem. Forget this country. I'm going to go back to my people. And she tells her two daughter-in-law, she says, you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. You guys go ahead. I can't offer anything. There's no way. I can't produce another son for you. Even if I did, you couldn't marry him and have kids with him. So just go on your merry way. I'm going to go on my merry way. One of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah, said, okay, she stayed. She went back to her family. And then you have Ruth. And Ruth says, no, I'm sticking with you. And she said, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And you see this beautiful story. So she goes with Naomi. And they head back to Bethlehem. When they arrive, people are excited to see Naomi. Naomi, we're so glad you're here. We've missed you. And you know what she says? Don't even call me Naomi, call me Mara. God, I'm bitter. And can you imagine Ruth? Ruth sitting there like, hi, I'm Ruth. And so we saw from it these emotions that were coming out of Naomi of abandonment and despair, feelings of God had forgotten us. And we looked at this simple thought. We ended it with this simple thought, that sometimes in our life, what looks to be like a setback oftentimes is a setup. It's a setup for something that God can do. Something that God, because you may look, and here today, you may be sitting here today, and the odds may be stacked against you. You may be looking at this saying, there's no way, I don't know how I'm getting out of this mess. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm so frustrated. I'm so upset. I feel so lonely. And you may feel like you're in a setback. But it could be today, you're actually in a setup for what God has in store for your life. Because you see, when you look at this, Ruth and Naomi, they're in a crunch. They come back to Bethlehem. There's no job waiting on them. There's no place. Now, there is some land that is in Elimelech's, her husband's land, so she has some sense to land. But even then, as a woman, she has to find somebody as a man to actually help her work the land and take ownership of that land. And so she has no lineage behind her. She's kind of in a bind. And so she has this moment that we talked about last week. We kind of looked at. And the truth is, all of us have these moments. But the question is today, I want you to ponder is, what do you do in the face of adversity? How do you respond? Do you have a pity party? Or maybe do you have perseverance, right? You've all been at this moment where you just want to sit down and cry, right? I'll never forget the time when we had our third child, Harrison. We had three kids in 3 years. Literally, Gracie is about 3 years older than our youngest, Harrison, to which most people say, wow. To which we said, wow. I mean, it was, okay, Lord, what are we doing? And I'll never forget, Harrison was just a baby. And Mandy had broken her ankle. We were at the church, and she was walking down steps wearing those wonderful high platform shoes that you ladies like. And she slipped and broke her ankle. So here she is. She's feeding a child, and we had three, and I was at work, and she has Gracie, a little three-year-old, running around, Eli, who is one and a half, who is just totally in oblivion now because his world was turned upside down because he had everything, and then Harrison came in, and he was not happy with that. You know, his life had changed. And so Mandy's holding a baby. You have a one-and-a-half-year-old running around, a three-year-old running around, and she was making a bottle. I'll never forget this story. She's making a bottle for Harrison, and she had this big boot on because she had broken her ankle. She slips on some water, falls on the ground. Her mom's not there, and I'll never forget her calling me hysterically. And I'm like, what happened? And she's like, I need help. But I'm like, what are you talking about? And she begins to share the story and how she had slipped and fell. And you know, you have these moments. And it was one of those moments we'll never forget. I remember coming home, helping her and getting the baby. She took a hard fall because obviously if you're holding a baby when you fall, she thinks, I cannot let go of the baby. So she's just laying there. And so I remember going home, helping her, and her, the thing she says, I want my mom. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm not your mom, you know? And so she goes and we have this moment of just, I'm so overwhelmed. And we go back to that because that was one of those raw emotion moments. And the truth is, some of you have had moments like that. Maybe you're in a moment like that now where you just feel so overwhelmed. And that's really where Naomi and Ruth are. It's this overwhelming moment. What do we do? Now, we can see based on the first chapter, Naomi's having a little bit of a pity party. Call me Mara. I don't even like this. You know, life is terrible. Life is horrible. Everything's bad. But Ruth takes a different shift. Ruth says, you know what? I've got to do something about it. And in Ruth chapter 2, we see the introduction of a new character by the name of Boaz. From that, we know Boaz is a wealthy man. He is lives in the area. He's a landowner. And Ruth meets him. Now, we're later going to find out that she's actually kin to Naomi. But at this point, she doesn't know it. Ruth goes out that day. In verse 2, literally it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 2, Ruth goes out in search of food. She says, I've got to find some food. Like we don't know how we're going to make it. I'm here with my mother-in-law who's ticked that she's even here. She's calling herself Mara, bitter. And here I am. I've got to find some food. So Ruth goes out and searches for food. She notices along the way there is harvest season. They're harvesting grain. And so she says, you know what? At the very least, I'm going to go in the fields and I'm going to take some of this grain. You know, the stuff they're letting go that they're not picking up. I'm going to go get that. And so in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, we see 1 and 2 and 3, we see Ruth is out in the field and she's working. See, she's faced adversity, but she is saying, you know what? I'm not going to have a pity party. I've got to do something about it. I'm going to go get some food. Now, what's interesting about this is because it reveals character, doesn't it? And all of us go through situations too. And sometimes we want to have a pity party. Sometimes we want to persevere. But we look at the power behind perseverance and working. Look at Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 9. It says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? So we see from this an example of saying the value of hard work. But look what happens in verse 5 of chapter 2 in the book of Ruth. It says, then Boaz asked his foreman, who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to? And the foreman replied, she is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for the few minutes of rest in the shelter. So you see this, Boaz walks up on his field and he says, who is that girl? What is she doing? Now, this is a small town atmosphere. If you've ever lived in a small town atmosphere, they knew each other. There was connection. So he already kind of understood her story. And so for him to see Naomi, he's like, wow, here's a Moabite woman connected to Naomi, and she's working to provide for her mother-in-law. So that's what he's already impressed by that. And what you have to understand is that when you look at this, this is also revealing the character and nature of God and how it moves the heart of God. So when you look at it, God honors that. We see in Proverbs chapter 6 how God loves it when you work. You take the advice of the ants. But also with us, we have to recognize that sometimes you simply have to persevere and recognize that God honors those who persevere. He honors those who say, I'm willing to roll up my sleeves and do whatever it takes. I don't like my situation. I'm not comfortable with my situation, but I'm going to do whatever I can to do that. See, what happens is oftentimes we sit there and say, God, where are you? God, where are you? But the question is, where are you? Are you doing your part? Yes, God will honor you. God wants to bless you, but you've got to be willing to put in the work. You've got to be willing to persevere, even though things don't look like the way you like them. Things aren't going the way you want them to go. You've got to be willing to say, okay, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to persevere. But the trouble behind this is that we are emotional people. We like to feel things. We want to feel like God is with us. And so we often understand the difference between the omnipresence and the manifestation of his presence. Now track with me on this. The omnipresence and the manifestation of his presence. The omnipresence is the fact that God is sovereign, that he's always present. He's here in every way. The manifestation of his presence is when you feel him. It's that tug in your heart when you say, man, yes, Siri. Hear that?
I figured as much.
She figures as much. That's interesting. You got to love Siri, right? But the omnipresence, here you have this process that is saying God is always here. He's always active. But we want to feel him. We want to know that he's real. Now, we feel him. The Holy Spirit draws you into relationship with him. That's when you come into relationship and know him, accept him into your heart. You can feel him through an encounter with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's your comforter. He's your counselor. We see that. We've talked about that last series and how we can experience God and know how real he is. But yet we as emotional people, we want to feel it. And when we don't feel it, we often think it's not real. Now, the interesting thing behind it is that one is a fact. The other is a feeling. Omnipresence is a fact. It's the fact that he's always there. But the manifestation of his presence is a feeling. It's something that you experience. And what happens is we get them confused because God is always present even when you're unaware of him. And by his, and even though his presence, here's what you have to understand. You have to understand that even though his presence is all around you, his presence is too profound for our human emotions to sometimes perceive. Does that make sense? He is so big, and sometimes we don't feel him. But that doesn't mean he's present, because he's an omnipresent God. That's the fact. But the feeling is the manifestation, and we want to feel that presence. We want to know that he's here. But yet, here's what you have to understand, that he wants you to sense his presence, but he is more concerned with you trusting him than how you feel. Because faith, not feelings, pleases God. Faith, not feelings, is what pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's that concept of saying, God, okay, you're omnipresent. I'm going to trust that you're here. I'm going to trust that you're active in my situation. Even though right now, I don't feel you. Even though right now, I don't sense what you're doing. But I trust you. You see, when you begin to trust him, it builds that faith and allows you to understand that God is a supreme God. He is the one true living God. And it shifts the faith and builds in your life. And so it's essentially, that's where Ruth is. In this perseverance phase, she's saying, I'm a Moabite. I've converted. We see in chapter 1, my people, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. We see this conversion experience that she's had. She says, I am in. He is my Lord. But you know what? I know you're upset at him, but I don't see anything right now. We need food. I'm going to go get food. But you see from this, God honors that. He says, look, I honor that. Read on in the story in chapter 2, verse 8. It says, Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather the grain. Don't go into any other fields. Stay right behind the young women already working in the field. See which part of the field you are harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. She says, "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" She asked, "I am only a foreigner." See, what's fascinating about this part is Ruth does not know who Boaz is. She has no idea. This is a man whose field she's walked upon. She doesn't know anything. She's just, this is a kind guy. She's like, "I'm a Moabite. Why are you doing this?" But you see, God is honoring Ruth. He's honoring her perseverance. He's honoring the fact that she's saying, "I'm willing to work. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even though I don't feel like things are going right, but I'm going to do it." James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." So, I mean, he's telling them right there, you're blessed when you persevere. God honors you when you persevere. Now, do we want to have a pity party? Yes. Yes, sometimes we just want to throw down like that girl in the picture and cry and say, "Things aren't going my way." Or like Naomi, "I'm bitter. Just call me bitter. You're mad." But what does it accomplish? In the end, it's the actions you do. It's the perseverance of saying, "Even though I don't feel you, I recognize your omnipresence. I recognize that you're here. I recognize that you're working, even though I can't comprehend it in my own reality." When you read on in Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, Boaz begins to tell her how pleased he is with her. He says, "I'm pleased you're taking care of your mother-in-law, and I'm so honored with that, and I'm going to help you out. Because you're willing to do that, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to make sure that our workers leave a little extra grain behind. You have our water, and I'm going to go ahead and feed you today. I'm going to give you some food and let you know that I'm pleased with you." You see, she still has not connected this. She don't know who Boaz is. He's just a nice man. But yet here he is. He's showing her kindness. And the only thing she can equate it to is what? This God that we're serving, this God that I have come to know, is looking out for me. He's looking out for me and my mother-in-law. You see, you read on in verse 19. It says she comes home with the grain. So Ruth brings the grain back to Naomi. And here's what Naomi says. "Where did you gather all this grain today?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man whose field she had worked. She said, "This man I worked with today is named Boaz. May the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. "He is showing his kindness to us as well as your dead husband." At this point, you know she's saying, "Huh?" Because she goes on and says, "That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." Other versions say, "our kinsman redeemer." You know, the kin, their family, their part. And what's interesting, we're going to dig more into that in the coming weeks as we unpack a little bit more, especially in the last message in 2 weeks. But when you look at this, Boaz is a part of the family. He's related to Elimelech. And he knows the story of Naomi, and he sees that. And in that day and age, part of the family kinsman redeemer, their process, when you look at Exodus and Leviticus, you see their role was, if they did not have any descendants, they were to take on by that land and then to allow them to marry them, and also to basically to produce a bloodline so that that kinsman's bloodline would not be lost. And yet Naomi recognizes this and can see. At this point, a light bulb's going off because she noticed she's been, "God's bitter with me. Who is God? God doesn't care." Now she's like, "Woo, let the Lord bless him." How many of you can relate to that, right? Yeah, you know, you've been in those moments like, "God, where are you? God, where are you? You don't care." And then God blesses you and you're like, "Oh, Jesus, you're so great." You've done that, haven't you? You're like, "Oh, I love you. I knew you were going to be there, God. I knew it. Where were you? I knew," right? An old song that says, "He's an on-time God. He may not come when you want him, but he's going to be there right on time." And it's essentially what Naomi has that moment. She's like, "Ugh. God, you are good. You do see what's happening. You do know what I'm facing." But here's what happens. Here's what you have to grasp in your reaction. When you're feeling lost, when you're feeling like God's let you down, You've got to understand that God will honor you if you keep putting that one foot in front of the other, that one step, saying, I'm not stopping. I'm going one step at a time, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And then you're also going to understand that when you begin to trust him, he's going to direct you. Now, one of the famous verses of this is Proverbs 3, verses 4, 5, and 6 says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's a direction piece. But we see even beyond that in Psalms chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 and 25 through 25. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Once I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. What a great scripture. You see, when you begin to trust God, when you begin to say, okay, I don't feel you, the manifestation, I don't feel like you're working in my place and my situation, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to choose to trust you. When you do that, you're recognizing that he is God, that he is present, even though you don't see him. And when you do that, a shift begins to take place. And you begin to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. And guess what happens? He begins to direct your steps. He begins to work things out for you. We read the scripture last week, Romans 8, 28. It says all things. What does all mean? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose for them. All things work together for good. All means all. God wants to work these things out for you. Even though right now the all is not a good thing, you can trust that God wants great things for your life. He wants to see you expand. He wants to see great things happen for you. So when you read on in this story, we see at the end of the chapter in Ruth 2 verses 21 through 23, Ruth begins to tell Naomi that Boaz has offered not just for them to be here now, not just for this one-time experience, he says, but he's offered me to do it through all the harvest time, in which Naomi encourages it, and we'll see it continue into the next harvest of the wheat during the summer months. So it's not just saying, hey, here's the grain, but it's beyond that. He's saying, I want you to come. And essentially, Boaz is setting this up. He understands the kinsman redeemer concept. He understands the whole story. But still, Ruth is young to this. She's not grasping the full concept. And yet God is saying, hey, I've got this. I'm directing your steps. I'm looking out for you. You see, when you follow this and you look at this in your life, when you're facing adversity, everybody faces adversity. Everybody goes through difficult times. You're not exempt. You're going to face hard times, but it's how you respond. It's how you respond. So think of it like this. In the face of adversity, here's some things you must understand, just kind of a recap for you. Number one, that you have a choice to make. Are you going to have a pity party or persevere? Today, if you're here and you're walking through that, how are you going to respond? Are you going to say, you know what? I'm in a rough spot. Things are not going the way I want them to go right now. Well, how are you going to respond? Are you going to say, God, where are you? Because I don't feel you. Are you going to trust that he's at work even though you can't see him? Next thing, are you going to understand that God honors those who persevere? Are you going to, you know that. Listen, we just looked at it in scripture. Proverbs 3, Psalms 37, he wants to honor you. We see it in Ruth's life. Are you going to believe and you're going to trust? God, I know you're going to honor me if I put my step forward, if I work hard. And then last, you have to understand that God directs the steps of those willing to honor and trust him. That when you're willing to do that, when you're willing to say, God, here I am, he's willing to come in. He's willing to help you. He's willing to walk with you in that journey. Why don't you close your eyes and reflect on that today? Maybe you're here today and maybe you felt abandoned. You felt like God has not there because you couldn't feel him. Maybe a big decision you've been praying for. Maybe a situation you're facing and you can relate to Naomi. the feelings of, where are you, God? Why are you not responding? But today the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and He's reminding you that He's present in your situation, even though you can't see Him. Even though you can't feel Him. And today, all He's asking is that you would trust Him. He said, hey, are you going to trust me? Because you have a choice. You can do things on your own. You can work your own way, do your own thing. And you know what? He's going to allow you. Why? Because we've talked about it many times. You're created in the image of God. You have a free will. He's going to allow you to choose what you want to do. No one's going to force you to do anything. It's a choice you have to make. But if you're tired of running, if you're tired of trying to do things on your own, if you're tired of trying to find purpose and meaning, the only way you're going to find that is through knowing Jesus Christ. To experience Him as your Lord and Savior. Recognizing that He is the one true living God that's alive and active. If you're here today, maybe you're reflecting on this and you're saying, hey, Lord, I know I've not been trusting, but today I want to trust You. The first thing I want to do here is for those of you that don't know Him as your Savior. If you're here today and do not know Him as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity. We never close a service without giving you that chance. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, maybe you've accepted Him at one point, but you've walked away. You didn't know there was a God you could trust. You didn't know there was a God you could serve. But today, you've had that feeling where God's speaking. He's moving in your heart. You feel that manifestation. You feel that He's real. And He's saying, hey, come back to me. Come to me. I want to help you. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, we want to give you that chance. With no one looking around, we're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray with you today right where you're sitting. But if you're here today and you're saying, hey, I want to commit my life to the Lord. I want to recommit my life to the Lord. Maybe you've walked away, but you're saying, hey, I want to put my trust and hope in Him and make Him Lord of my life. We want to pray with you right where you're sitting, not embarrass you. But if you're here with no one looking around out of respect for them, would you just make eye contact with me? I want to pray with you. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else here today? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. We're going to pray. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is Lord, then you're saved. And that confession is simply saying, God, I believe that You are the one true living God. I believe that You died for me, You rose again, and now today I'm choosing to live for You. That's the choice. So it says you confess with your mouth, but the believing is the actions. It's you living a life for Him. But let's all pray together. Those of you that responded, I want you to simply make this your personal prayer. I'll lead you in it. But for everyone else, I ask that you would pray with us. Let it be a reminder of what God's for you to do. And it's because we're not going to single anybody out. We're all going to join together in one corporate prayer. But if you'd join me today, and those of you that made that decision, make this your prayer. But we'd all say together, say, dear Jesus, I come to You today. And I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I believe that You died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.